in that song talking about being lost in open sea or under empty skies, and stung by choice. I don't know if you noticed those words, stung by choice. Some of us have been stung by the choices that we have made. F.W. Borum was right on target when he said, we make decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. He decided to become a car owner. All of a sudden, you've got to pay for it. And then you've got to pay for a license. Then you've got to pay for insurance. Then you've got to be careful how you drive. You decide to become a homeowner. All of a sudden, you have a mortgage. You have maintenance. You have a lawn. You decide to take a job. You decide to become a husband or a wife. You decide to become a parent. You decide to take drugs. You decide to have sex outside of marriage. You decide to lie. You decide to give up. We make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. And we can be stung by the choices that we've made. And the scripture makes it very clear, whatever you sow, that you'll also reap. You can't sow wild oats and reap sweet corn. What you sow, you reap. You sow corruption, you reap corruption. Somewhere I read an amusing story about Bear Bryant, the legendary coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide. In one game, Alabama was ahead by just 6 points. The clock had around 60 seconds left in the game. And Bear Bryant told his star quarterback to go out and run out the clock. The quarterback went in the huddle, said to his team, coach says we should run out the clock. But that's what the opponents are expecting. So let's surprise them. He calls a pass play. Steps back, throws a pass. A fleet cornerback knifes in, intercepted the pass, heads for the end zone. That quarterback knows that he's in trouble. He takes off after him. And finally, at about the 5-yard line, catches him enough to knock him out of bounds. After the game, the opposing coach came up to Bear Bryant and said, what's this about your quarterback being slow? He just caught the fastest guy on my team. Well, said Bear Bryant, your man was running for 6 points. My quarterback was running for his life. You see, he'd made a decision. And that decision was going to turn around and make him. And that's the way it is in life. We make decisions, and then those decisions turn around and make us. And Joshua knew that this was true. Joshua was God's appointed leader of the Israelites. He had seen his predecessor lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He had seen his predecessor lead them across the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai. And then he saw the people send in some spies to check out the land. One spy from each tribe. And 10 of the spies said, we better not go in there. There's giants in the land. It's going to be dangerous. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, God promised us this land. We need to go in. But they followed the majority. They made a choice. And that choice resulted in every one of the Israelites, 20 and older, dying in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua knows that choices are going to impact him, and choices are going to impact his people, and he is concerned that once they get in there, they've now gotten into the land. He led them in some victorious battles. They're now in the land, and he's concerned that they're going to start enjoying God's gifts and forget about God. He's concerned that they're going to get enamored with the false gods of some of the people who had lived in that land that God had promised them and given them many years before they were driven, went out and went down to Egypt and were in bondage. He's concerned that they'll wander away from God and follow the false gods of their idolatrous neighbors. And so Joshua calls them together at Shechem. It was there at Shechem that God had promised this land to Abraham hundreds of years before. It was there at Shechem that Jacob had built an altar. It was a place that aroused some very special memories. And Joshua is going to issue a challenge to his people because he's concerned that they'll follow their neighbors into immorality and idolatry. And so he calls them together. And we're at Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. I invite you to turn there in your Bible. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Actually, we'll read verses 14, 15, and 16. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is an amazing challenge that Joshua is issuing to his people. And it's a challenge that God is issuing to us. We need to make a choice. You need to make a choice. You are making a choice. And so we're going to discover two practical principles, application from each term or each phrase. Choose. You cannot be neutral. Jesus once said, if you are not for me, you're against me. That's in Matthew 12:30. You can't be neutral. This is an inescapable decision. It's a crucial decision. It's a life-changing decision. When the people of Texas were fighting for their independence from Mexico, William Barrett Travis drew a line in the sand, and he asked those who were willing to stay at the Alamo and fight to step across the line. It's as though God has drawn a line in the sand. And he's asking those who are willing to stand with Him and live with Him and serve Him and follow Him to step across the line. Choose. You cannot be neutral. So they either stepped across or they didn't. They couldn't be neutral. Choose. You must make a choice. Harvey Cox correctly stated, not to decide is to decide. Those who just stood on one side and didn't step across, hey, they decided. They weren't willing to take a stand. They weren't willing to fight. If you're on a river rushing towards a waterfall, you don't decide what to do, you're going over the fall. Not to decide is to decide. You can't be neutral. If you're in a house going up in flames, and you don't decide what to do, you're toast. You cannot be neutral. You must choose. So choose. Second, choose for yourselves. Choose for yourself. You can't let somebody else choose for you. This is not your dad's decision. This is not your mom's decision. This is not your husband's decision. This is not your wife's decision. This is not your kid's decision. This is not your sister's decision or your boyfriend's decision or your girlfriend's decision or your friend's decision. This is your decision. You have to decide for yourself. You can't let someone else do it for you, and you can't do it for someone else. You can't decide for someone else. You can't decide for your parent or your child or your mate or your friend. However, let me remind you, gentlemen, that God does hold you responsible to take spiritual leadership in your home. You can't decide for them, but you can decide for yourself, and you can set an example of what it means to decide to serve the Lord. You can model. You can pray. You can lead. And usually, as the father, so the family. As the leaders, so the led. And let me remind you, young people, You cannot make this decision for your friends, but you can set a good example for them. Your example could just give them enough courage to make the right decision as well. Joshua makes it clear that this decision is a personal decision for each individual. Choose for yourselves. And who are you choosing to serve? Who do you want to serve? Choose for yourselves today. Choose for yourselves today. This is a third point. Today, you can't put it off. As I already said, not to decide is to decide. As long as you put off the decision, you're saying no to Christ. He's saying choose today to serve Him, but if you don't decide to serve Him today, then you're not serving Him today. If you don't choose to serve Him, you're saying no. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And the reason it says that is because this is the time of opportunity. Now is the only moment in which we live. We don't live in yesterday. We don't live in tomorrow. We only live at this moment. We only live now. A young man heard the gospel. He wasn't ready to decide. He said he wanted to live life for himself now. He could always make a decision for Christ later on in life when he was older. He went outside from that conversation, was struck by a car and killed. There are no guarantees of another day or another opportunity. Each day that you put off this decision is another day that is lost for eternity. My grandmother had a plaque. As you went up the stairs, upstairs in her house, on the wall there was a plaque that said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Today is the day. Remember, not to decide is to decide. As long as you put off the decision, you're saying no to Christ. So you can't put it off. Secondly, you can't put it behind you. There's a sense in which this is a lifetime decision, and there's another sense in which this is a daily decision. This is the decision you have to make every day. Every morning when you wake up, you have to decide if you're going to use this time to serve the Lord. If you're going to use this day, every morning when you wake up, you have to decide if you're going to go your way or God's way. If you're just going to serve yourself or if you're going to serve your Savior. Are you going to honor yourself or are you going to honor Him? Every day you have to choose whether you're going to make His will, and His choice, your choice. The godly Christian life is made up of daily, moment-by-moment decisions to follow Christ, to obey Him, and to serve Him. William Jennings Bryan was right on target when he said, "Destiny is not a matter of chance. Destiny is a matter of choice. It's not a thing to be waited for. It is a thing to be achieved." Choose for yourself. Choose for yourself today. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus made it very clear. No man can serve two masters. Inevitably, you'll love one more than the other, or in serving one, you will not serve the other, or in honoring one, you'll not be honoring the other. Or inevitably, you'll have to sacrifice the wishes of one in order to fulfill the wishes of the other. You could choose to serve yourself, but if you do, you will not be serving your Savior. You could choose to serve money, but if you do, you'll not be serving your Savior. You can choose to serve possessions, but if you do, you'll not be serving your Savior. You can choose to serve pleasure and live for pleasure, but if you do, you'll not be living for your Savior. Turn back to that passage in Joshua and look down at verse 22. So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Put away the foreign gods which are among you. Anyone or anything that takes the place in your life that only God should have is a foreign god. And as I just mentioned, it could be power. It could be pleasure. It could be possessions. It could be money. It could be some person. It could be food. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be toys. It could be boats. It could be shoes or clothes or guns or pleasure or golf or popularity. You can only serve Christ wholeheartedly if you are putting his interest before every other interest. Put away the foreign gods which are among you. And then the next phrase, incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. We need to incline our heart towards God. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's kind of two basic parts of inclining our heart towards God. It involves loving him, and it involves listening to him. Listening with a view towards obeying. Like Samuel, remember when he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He said, with that word listening, meant to hear with the intent to obey. Speak, and I'll do what you ask. First, we must decide to choose. We must choose to love the Lord. And love is not just a feeling. Love is something that you decide. It's something you desire and something you do. It's not just a feeling. I'll never forget hearing about the boy that hugged this little girl, and he thought, man, this must be love, because he could just feel this tingling down his spine. Turned out her popsicle was leaking. You know, love is not just a feeling. That's a romantic Hollywood idea. Love is a decision. It is a commitment. That's why God can command husbands to love their wives. This is not just a feeling. It's a decision that we make. That's why God commands women to teach other women to love their husbands and love their children. Love is active. Love is an act of the will. And you can decide to love. You can choose to love self, love money, love pleasure, love possession, love things. Or you can choose to love God and love others. So first, inclining our heart towards him involves choosing to love him. Secondly, it involves choosing to listen to him. If we are inclining our hearts to the Lord, we're listening to him. We're allowing God to speak to us. God speaks through his word, and we're allowing God to speak to us. That means we're spending time in his word. If you're not spending time in his word, then you're not listening to him, because this is how he speaks. We need to incline our hearts to the Lord by listening to his voice. And God speaks to us through the Bible. We need to be willing to say, like Samuel did, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I'm ready to hear what you have to say, and I'll do whatever you ask. You can't serve without loving. You can't serve without yielding. The Bible asks us this question. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are? Yielding to sin makes us servants of sin. Yielding to God makes us servants of God. Yielding to self makes us servants of self. Yielding to pleasure, yielding to possessions, yielding to power, yielding to popularity makes us servants of those. To whom or to what are you yielding your life? Are you willing to yield yourself wholly to God? Joshua says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, Joshua's already made his decision. He's already made up his mind. We are going to serve the Lord. Kenneth Solett shared this insight. Freedom is the opportunity to make decisions. Character is the ability to make the right decisions. When Cortez landed at Veracruz in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico with a small force of 70 men, he purposely set fire to his entire fleet of 11 ships. And his men were on shore watching their only means of retreat go up in smoke and go down into the water. With no means of retreat, there was only one direction to move, and that was into the interior of Mexico to meet whatever might come their way. And I am challenging you that in paying the price to be a disciple of Christ, we need to be willing to burn every means of retreat and go forward with Jesus Christ. Purposely destroy all avenues of retreat. Resolve that whatever the price is for being a follower of Christ, we're willing to pay that price. He gave his best for us. He gave his all for us. He gave his son for us. How could we not give our lives for him? Sid Houston adopted the word expendable as the name for his youth group. He was inspired by the late Henrietta Mears, who used the illustration of the Japanese fighter pilots who flew the Zero Zen planes and were called kamikaze pilots. And the kamikaze pilots were called expendable. Expendable because when they buckled in, they knew it was a one-way ride. They were committed to give their life in their mission. And Sid's dream was that his young people would be willing to give their life in service to Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. And they wrote there's an Expendables Creed written by an unknown author, and I just want to share that with you. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past has been redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotion or plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or praised or regarded or rewarded. I now live by faith, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companion few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought or compromised or detoured or lured away or turned back or deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up until I've preached up, paid up, and stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, work till he stops me. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me because my colors will be clear. I like that. My friends, you have a choice to make. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He's the only true God. I want to say that again because some may mistake Allah as God. Jesus, Father, is the only true God. We've got the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and that's the only true God. And the only true God, made up of three persons in one Godhead, sent that second person to earth. That's the only true God. And that second person gave his life for us and rose again. He gave his life for the world and rose again. He's the only true God, so he is the only one worthy of our worship. He's the creator of all things. He's worthy of our life, our love, our loyalty. He's worthy of our praise and our worship. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. I see your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great